Neither you accept the DNA of this church, or you're very uncomfortable sitting here, because you see, we don't agree with what is being taught from the pulpit. And maybe you will never be sitting here in peace. So the most important thing is that you agree. If you don't agree, you better let us know about this. Because we may be wrong. The Bible is the only standard through which we can see everything. It is the lens through which we have to view everything. And either we are wrong or someone is wrong somewhere. There are things that we insist in this church . There are things that we say in this church. There are things that we give priority in this church that may not be found in some other places. So I want you to think about what is being offered to you, not only from my messages, from everyone who is standing here, because we believe we are preaching the same truths. My message is titled, The Kingdom and the True Gospel. The Kingdom and the True Gospel. I'll be talking about the kingdom more this morning, but I really want to move on into the true gospel, because it's sometimes so important for us to be giving the true gospel. We really need to present the true gospel, because only God, you see, will bless the truth. If we hold on to a lie, we would never find the Lord backing us up. And I believe sometimes the gospel is ineffective because we are not presenting the true gospel. Because it is the power of salvation, power of God for salvation to all those who believe. You see, and it's so important that we understand the true gospel, because only then can we experience the power behind it. The power of transformation, the power of a changed life, the power of things that we can never think or imagine. And so unless we walk with the truth of the gospel, we would never really taste of the glories of God. So I want to present these messages to you this morning. The kingdom and the true gospel. It's very important for us to understand how the Bible, God uses the word kingdom. You see, it's one of the most important concepts to get a clear, for us to be clear about. You see, it's so much there all over the scriptures, the Old and the New Testament. And we just have to get it right. Do you know that there are some Christian churches who are willing to fight physically with Israel to expand their territory, physical territory, because they believe from the scriptures that God is telling Israel to expand, and they are willing to even fight and give their lives, because they see the scriptures that way. Do you see what I mean when I say it's important to understand what the kingdom is all about? You see, the simplest meaning of the word kingdom is a king reigning. You see, we have nowadays kingdom of Even United Kingdom is called a kingdom. It's UK, United Kingdom. You see, but in no sense it is actually a kingdom. There is a democracy, and the name is kingdom. I believe a kingdom is more like Saudi Arabia, isn't it? Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, where a king rules. Whatever he says goes. If somebody wants to cut someone's head, he just takes it off. It happened, isn't it, recently, some journalist lost his head. And no one could do anything about it. That's more of the kingdom. It is more than the people or the realm. It is the reign, the rulership. In that sense, God's kingdom is actually from everlasting to everlasting. Please note this very important point, because no one can take away his reign. He is the absolute ruler of the entire earth. His kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting. And this is the first picture we should have about the kingdom. If we don't start from here, we're missing out on everything else. The kingdom has been used so many different ways in the Bible, but we have to start from here. And that is this: God's kingdom is over all. He is the absolute ruler of everything. But then how do we explain then about the kingdom of darkness? It is simply a thing that a king that wants to challenge God's kingdom. And God has allowed his kingdom for a time period. But please note that the devil does not have absolute rulership like God has. All right? Please get that clear. In some religions, they talk about good and evil, and there's a war going on. Finally, good will win over evil. Praise God. And evil is going to finally be destroyed, because we're never sure whether good will win or not. But finally, good will win. That's not the way we're supposed to view the kingdom of darkness in the Bible. You see? Please note that the devil does not have absolute reign like God has. He can only rule over those who bow the knee to him. Hope you get this point clear. He can only rule over those who have bowed their knee to him. Now, the second way you should see the kingdom is this. I'm talking to you right from the Old Testament going all the way to the New. I don't have verses in detail, but we'll be looking at verses for sure, all right? The kingdom of God is seen another way, as God offering to reign over Israel in a special way, all right? He wants them to be a kingdom of priests. He wants them to enjoy his special love and care. Remember, the first point is that the kingdom is over all, everyone. Whether you like it or not, you're under God's kingdom. Whether you bow your knee or not, you're still under God's kingdom. You may not like it, but you're still under his reign. But here, the second way you should see the kingdom is when God offers to reign over Israel in a very special way. He rescued them, by the way. And he wants them to become a holy nation. Look at this verse in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4 to 6. A very beautiful verse. Exodus 19, verse 4 to 6. We have the Lord's table here this morning as well. So please remind me to finish on time. Sometimes I don't look at the clock, you see. I hope I could finish on time. Exodus 19, can you show it on the screen, please? Exodus 19, verse 4 to 6. You yourself have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. What an amazing verse. Yes, next. Now then, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Again, another very interesting verse, because here it says, you will be my possession among all the peoples. You see, all the peoples are also of God. He says, all the earth is mine, but you will be mine in a very special way. You will be mine. You will be my, where is that verse again? My own possession. Of God, of course, God possesses everything. And yet in a very unique way, he is saying, you will be my own possession among all the peoples. For the earth is mine, he says. What an amazing verse. Next verse, please. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Look, see what God has in mind. Because you see, he's not just having a kingdom and people living under it. He's having a kingdom where we are meant to be his priests. Of course, this is being offered to Israel first, but you can see it later how Peter talks about the same thing. It's amazing that God has in his mind a kingdom of priests. What does that mean, a kingdom? And every subject is a priest. It's not a kingdom of ordinary people sitting at home and doing their own thing, enjoying the king's reign. He's saying, I want a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, my own possession, my treasured possession. Oh, Israel was meant to be his kingdom in a very special way. You see, the sad thing is they reject this notion of becoming priests to God. And now they want a physical king. But you know what? They're rejecting his kingship, his reign over their lives. And now, God can reign over them only if their king decides to come under God. Isn't that amazing? You see, they reject the kingship of God. They reject him as their king. Israel rejected the king. When they asked for another king, it seems very good. Oh, give us a king like the others. But you know what God told Samuel? They are rejecting me, and that is why they are asking for a king. You see, and now God can reign over them only if their king decides to come under God. And so now we have the third kind of reign. It's the reign of God under kings. And God finally chooses a king called David. And God promises David that he will make his kingdom an everlasting kingdom. Isn't that amazing? You see, God has given down, bowed, given himself over to the desire of man. But his mind has not changed. You see, everything that happens, even sin, was just an interruption for God to do what he always will do. Amen? You believe so? You see, when they asked for a king, they were rejecting God. What do you think he gave up? Of course not. Because he had decided. That he would finally reign no matter what. You see, so God promises David that he will have an everlasting kingdom. But then there was an interruption. And that because evil kings followed after David. But again, God's promises can never fail. See, in the meantime, Israel became under the reign of all powers, starting from the Syrians all the way to Babylon, and that for the Greek, before that the Persian, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greeks. See, they lost their land and their temple. finally they got their land back and they built their temple under the Persian king. But they had no king. They got the land, they got the temple, but no king. They were groaning. But they did not forget God's promise through David and Daniel and the prophets. You see, no matter what, how darkness it is all around us, the promise of God can stand bright, my dear friends. If only we could see, if only we could understand what God is promising you through His Son, Jesus. It seems like everything is lost. I'm in big trouble. Only God can restore, my dear friends. And in a way that you'll be amazed, because He can turn beauty out of ashes. He can give you a spirit of joy instead of mourning. Oh God. You see, in between the testaments, there was a silent period of 400 years. Why was it called silent? Anyone? Yeah? Pardon? Yes? God did not speak. And then, so in this, during this time, there became a football, isn't it? For under the various empires, being kicked all over the place, you see. Like the Greeks kicked them, the Persians kicked them, and finally it was the Romans who kicked them, you see. And then they got some limited autonomy under the Romans, but again, it was only through Herod the Great. Christ calls him the wily fox. Yeah, Herod was their own. But he was ruling on behalf of the Romans. They still did not have a king. They were still under slavery. Imagine their excitement when John the Baptist began to speak as a prophet after 400 years. And his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He was again talking about the promised kingdom. Now, this is the fourth kind of kingdom we see in the scriptures. It is called the kingdom of heaven. Now, why did God use that term? The kingdom of heaven. Repent. What an amazing exhortation from John the Baptist, and after that through Jesus himself. Repent. You see, if you want to be part of a kingdom, what do you usually do? Anyone here? Would you want to join Canada? Yeah? You apply for a passport. You apply for a visa, isn't it? Will Canada tell you, repent and come to Canada? Yeah? Of course, they will give you certain things you should not do when you're in Canada. You should not throw your paper on the ground like you do in India, your waste. Yeah? Don't put your waste under on the neighbor's house. Yeah. You can go to jail for that. Don't spit on the road. You see. Yeah. So you would definitely find some rules when you go to Canada. But no one is going to say, repent and come to Canada. And yet we hear this call from Jesus and from John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom is near you. The kingdom is coming to you. It is coming. It is there. And you know what? The sad thing. Israel thought they could just join just like that. Now, why did God use that term, the kingdom of heaven? Because it was promised in the Old Testament, isn't it? Especially through Daniel, talking about the kingdom, a kingdom of heaven is going to come. and destroy every other kingdom. You see, now very clearly that phrase was being used because God wanted to reign through his son Jesus. You see, Jesus had come to continue the reign of David. You see, remember the promise that God told David, your kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. There was an interruption. But here back again, we find God saying, hey, I am bringing back that promise. And the son of David, the Lion of Judah, will be king. And you know what more thing is going to do? He's going to bring back the concept of the holy nation. You see, remember God told them, Israel will be a holy nation. That's exactly what he is doing again through Jesus. He is offering back holy nation, kingdom of priests. And the condition to enter was through repentance. You see, John the Baptist called people to repent and come. And they were coming to him in big numbers. By the way, even the Pharisees and Sadducees began to get baptized. And John warned them, hey, you brood of vipers. You see, he knew they were coming as hypocrites. They really did not repent. But somehow, they felt they needed the kingdom. But there was no proper repentance. They were all rushing to John the Baptist. But he warned them, hey, who is causing you to come? You see, the kingdom life is explained very clearly in Matthew 5 to 7. Now, please get this clear. You see, the Sermon on the Mount is actually not something that we are supposed to do by ourselves. It is actually Jesus explaining the protocols of the kingdom of heaven. What is it all about? You see, in fact, it doesn't say anything here about how to enter. But he says this is what the kingdom actually is. Amazing, isn't it? Look at the holy nation concept of God Christ is bringing back here. Hey, it has been told to you, Israel was told, don't commit adultery. But Christ says the kingdom life is about you can't even look at a woman with lust in your eyes. He says Israel was told, don't murder. But kingdom life is all about you can't even get angry with your brother. So please don't look at the Sermon on the Mount as something that you need to achieve by yourself. It is impossible. And that's why the word repent is so important. The word repent there is not try to now do what God wants you to do. The word repentance actually here means, hey, accept that you can't do what you're supposed to do. You tried all this while, O Israel. You even made your own laws. The Pharisees made so many laws by themselves. But they never made this one. Oh. Jesus Christ is saying, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom. You see, now that's not mean you should go one step higher than them. You see, you get the wrong picture from that. What he's saying here, he's saying, hey, they tried their best and you cannot exceed what they could do. So stop trying. Repent. In fact, that portion ends with, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Most of us don't even see that verse, you see. So Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is talking all about the kingdom, which finally you could live it out this way because of what God is doing in you. You see, this is the concept of the holy nation that God has. Oh, so these things should excite us, my dear friends. Instead of burdening us, it should excite us, because for us to see, hey, Christ is restoring something, offering us something that we can't even, you see, imagine. Everything was falling into place. God wanted to reign once more directly, but the problem was the kingdom was not to appear in its fullness all at once. Now this is the problem, my dear friends. We confuse everything because the kingdom had come, but it had not fully come. The king had come, but the king was not reigning in power and glory. The king could start to reign only when the people started to live righteously. There could not be another failure. Jesus had to make sure his people could win over sin before his kingdom could be established here on earth. The kingdom could appear only through the restoration of people's hearts. My dear friends, each one of us, God wants to restore us. His message was different than what they expected. Now, this is when things get really interesting. Israel sees the mighty miracles of Jesus. They see the power of the miracles. And then they are waiting for him to grow in power and take over. But he seems to be avoiding the Romans. He's trying to hide from them. Hey, they began to get confused. Here the Messiah had come, they thought, and had come to free them from the reign of the Romans. They knew all about their past. They knew that God wanted to restore their glorious kingdom back, the kingdom of David. But he seemed to be avoiding the Romans and just focusing on doing good and casting out demons. The Jews became really confused. The interesting part was he was using the word kingdom all the time. Everything he spoke was about the kingdom. In Matthew, the word kingdom is being used 55 times. The discussions were all about the kingdom. But Christ was being deliberate and using all kinds of parables. And you know very clearly, said you're talking about the kingdom, but he was trying to speak in a way that they just couldn't understand. See, because for them, the kingdom is all about getting back the kingdom of David once again, and we being reigning through our king. And here Christ seems to say it's come, then he says he has not yet come. Look at a few verses, please. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 20. Luke 11, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He says the kingdom is here already. Because when the demons are being cast, the kingdom of God has already come. Kingdom of heaven has already come. Now look at another verse. Luke 19, verse 11. This is where it gets confusing. Luke 19, 11. While they were listening to these things, Jesus Christ went on to tell a parable, because he was near Jerusalem And they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. They thought it was going to come. But then he told them a parable that made it more confusing. He said, hey, the parable is all about the nobleman, going away, far away, you see. And so, look at Matthew 21, verse 43. Matthew 21, verse 43. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. You see, can you see how the Jews, they've been told these kind of things and they were really confused. One said they were told the kingdom has come. And then they were told the kingdom is going to come. And then finally we hear they're told it will be taken away from you and given to someone else who can bear the fruit of it. Let me come to my most important point, my dear friends. This is what I want to bring you to. You see, listen very carefully. The kingdom always means reign and rulership. All right? The meaning has not changed in different places in the Bible in that sense, because it is always about reigning and ruling. All right? Even when Jesus Christ tells his disciples to submit and to serve, his final promise to them is that if they do that, they will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. You see? So you see, now the kingdom was being offered to them. If you submit and serve, you will rule, you will reign. You will judge the nations, you will judge the tribes of Israel. Even Christ said, even he that is least in the, the world considered the least is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You see, because the reward is sure. When we see someone serving, please note that in God's eyes, this person is going to be the greatest. He may be given the highest responsibilities. He may be given greatest rulership. So you see, to serve is not an end in itself. Listen carefully, please. Even Jesus, who came to serve and give his life, is going to come a second time to rule. All right? His kingdom is going to come for sure. But however, listen carefully, Jesus Christ had to die before he could reign in his fullness. Listen to this carefully. And why was this? Because we were supposed to reign with him. Or we are supposed to reign with him. And therefore, we also have to die. Now you go from the Gospels to the Acts and then to the letters of Paul. It's very interesting that you know what you would find? Paul is using the word kingdom very, very carefully. All right? He's using the word kingdom very, very carefully. He has no doubt that the kingdom has come, but he does not want his readers to go off balance. You see? Again, listen carefully, please. Paul is using the word kingdom, but he does not want his readers to go off balance. You know why? Because the church has to realize that even though the kingdom is all about power and glory, we are supposed to live a life of denial and suffering. And so you see, Paul cannot afford to talk about the kingdom carelessly. Why is it that suddenly in the epistles of Paul, the word kingdom is mentioned mainly in the context of you will inherit the kingdom? He's not even calling us to say, hey, let the church, he's not bringing the kingdom and the church together just like that. Look at all these verses. You see, about the kingdom which Paul is using. It's amazing that Paul uses the kingdom mostly in the context of inherit the kingdom. Why is he saying that? Because we thought that the kingdom is what we should be doing now. You see, look at 1 Corinthians, verse 6 and 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Look at chapter 15, verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You see, everywhere, most of the time, it's talking about the kingdom which we are going to inherit. Something that we are going to enjoy in its fullness in the days to come. But you see, he is not talking about the fullness of the kingdom right now here on earth, because he doesn't want to use the word power and glory and speak on that alone. The church today is confused. You know why? Because we are preaching only about power and glory. We talk all about the kingdom, and almost as if the church is only supposed to think of God's reign over people. And we try to capture people. And we talk about power and glory. Everywhere you go, you would find the kingdom being preached. Let me tell you this much. Even to use the name of a church called Kingdom, I believe, is not right. It gives us the wrong picture to call a church, some churches name their church Kingdom Life. Of course, we're supposed to live the kingdom here on earth. But you see, we talk of the kingdom only about power and glory. This is where, you see, many churches focus on the miracles. They focus on signs and wonders, and Paul very deliberately, you know what he says? He says, strengthened with all power in the inner man. He was the man who did mighty miracles, the Apostle Paul. But his focus on power was the power that can change us. And he deliberately does not use the word kingdom more often, because he does not want us to think that that's all it is about Jesus. Let me close with two things, please. The first is James and John, the mother of James and John, Matthew chapter 20. The mother of James and John comes to Jesus, and you know what she says? Yeah. Mother of Jesus, verse 20, chapter 20. The mother of the sons of Zebedee comes to Jesus with her sons. And he said, what do you wish? She said to him, command that in your kingdom that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left. But Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? It's amazing, isn't it? Because the kingdom is being offered to us, but we are called to drink the cup. This cup we have here today, talking about sacrifice. And the sad thing today is the church is focused so much on kingdom life that they go off balance and fail to realize Paul saying to us like this, that you might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, even to the point of death. We don't have time to expound on that verse more, my dear friends, but we want the power without the suffering. We talk so much on the power and the miracles, and we think there is a shortcut to it. And Christ is asking us this morning, can you drink of the cup that I am going to drink? See, Luke talks about the ministry of Paul. You know what he says? Look at the last chapter, last verse of the book of Acts. Last chapter, last verse. Paul, what is Paul doing here? Paul is preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The previous verse, please. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all those who came to him. Next verse. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus. Why is both of this being mentioned? Because if you preach only one, you are in big trouble. If you preach about the kingdom without talking about the way of the cross, we can keep on talking about the kingdom and its glory and its power. At one time, Christ revealed the kingdom and its power to his disciples, James and John and Peter. And they said, Lord God, we want to build a house here. They don't want to go away. They tasted of the power of the fullness of the kingdom. They had an advanced view. They were amazed. And we are fools if you think that's what he's offering us now. Of course, we will inherit the kingdom. Of course, the kingdom is for us. But for now, it is all about going down to the valley. He said, come, let's go down. There is work for us to do. He hid himself. He hid his glory. Because he knew he himself had to die. And he was not dying for himself. There was no need for him to die. He was dying for you and for me. Because unless you died, there was no way we could enter the kingdom of heaven. There could not be another failure. Israel failed. And now God will not take another chance. He sent his son Jesus to die for us on the cross, so that he who is born again will taste of the kingdom, not in its fullness for now, but for sure we have entry. And now our life is supposed to be one of denial and suffering. Why? Because we are to become like our master. And yes, we will reign with him. He is going to come a second time, my dear friends. No doubt about it. The word kingdom is not changed. The meaning has not changed. The kingdom will appear in its glory, in its fullness, in its power. And the whole world will see. And they will say, fall on us. They will cry out to the rocks, to the mountains, fall on us, because the wrath of the Lamb is too much for us to bear. We can't stand the power of the Lamb, because he is the Lion of Judah. And yes, he will reign until all his enemy comes under his feet. And one day he will offer the kingdom back to the Father. He says the kingdom of this world will build, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom for our Lord Jesus Christ and we shall reign with him forever and ever. My dear friends, let's not get the concept wrong. If you are trying to build his kingdom of power right now, it's amazing, isn't it? Because Paul, the Apostle Paul, the mighty Apostle Paul, who did mighty miracles, he didn't want to focus on that at all. He could have told us, now have greater miracles happen. We are so caught up with miracles and signs and wonders which we need to see, because that's the only way people get saved. But the real power is the power that can change. You know, Colossians, it says, strengthened with all might, you see, for us to attain all steadfastness. Just look at this, go to the Bible and see the way Paul uses the word power. He doesn't want to talk about the power of the miracles, my dear friends. Think of it for a moment. Yes, miracles are for sure happening. But the kingdom can come only when we repent. And you know what? The miracles happened the most in the time of Jesus. There was no other time like it. Everywhere he went, he was casting out the demons, healing the sick, raising the dead. And then he began to cry out and said, woe is you. If the miracles that happened here happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. Oh, my friends, when you perform your miracles, remember that unless you are searching for repentance in the hearts of people, miracles can all go in vain. Oh God, send your miracle of delivering our souls of bringing people out of hellfire. That's what we need to pray these days, my dear friends. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to partake of the Lord's table right now.